The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, your Son Jesus Christ was lifted high upon the cross so that he might draw the whole world to himself. Grant that we who glory in his death for our salvation may also glory in his call to take up our cross and follow him. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated for the reading.
A reading from the book of Numbers, the 21st chapter. From Mount Hor the Israelites set out, but the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 98 responsively. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. The Lord has made known his victory. His righteousness has he openly shown in the sight of the nations. Shout with joy to the Lord, all you lands. Lift up your voice, rejoice and sing. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, the first chapter. The message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, the word of the Lord.
Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter. Jesus said, "No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The Gospel of the Lord. Have you ever seen that program on television called Fear Factor? When I was one semester during seminary, I had to commute from Charleston to Columbia. And those nights that I had to stay over, I stayed with Miss Margaret. Margaret was an 84-year-old woman, a member of our church, who had sort of adopted me. And I stayed with her in those nights that I stayed in Columbia. And Miss Margaret loved to watch television. And this was one of her programs. And I never liked to watch it with her. I just couldn't pay attention to people having been made to eat awful things like maggots and stuff. And then there was one show when they put these people into a vat of snakes. I didn't want to watch that. You know, I would have been with those folks begging Moses, do something about these awful snakes. And that first reading from the Hebrew Scriptures tells that odd story of God's chosen people wandering in the wilderness, complaining, obeying God and disobeying God, obeying Moses and disobeying Moses. This is not the first time that we hear of the Israelites complaining and rebelling. Their course of wandering throughout those 40 years in the wilderness was marked by one incident after another of complaint, one complaint, one rebellion after another, one time of murmuring after another. If Moses had put up one of those historical markers in every site of complaint, you would look over that desert wilderness and see it littered with signs that said, God's people complained against the Lord here. At every place of complaint and rebellion, under each one of those historical markers, there had been some consequence to the complaint. But the complaining only got worse, and the murmuring only intensified. And then we listen to one more complaint. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? There is no food and no water here, and we detest this miserable food. Do you notice something odd in that complaint? We know from an earlier report of the wandering that God did provide for his people, provide water from a rock. Can't you just see Moses standing on that rock, hitting it with his staff and water gushing out for the people who had complained? There was water. And just a few weeks ago in our scripture, we sat right here and listened to the story of Moses praying to God that the people would have bread, and the miraculous bread, manna from heaven, being given to the people of God. They did have food, and now they're calling this a place where there is no food and no water. And they're calling this miraculous, marvelous food from heaven miserable food. Makes me think of the times that I hear Don, my husband, in the kitchen. Refrigerator door standing open, pantry already scanned, and the announcement comes, there is nothing to eat in this house. So now we get another historical marker. Israel complained against God in this place. But at this historical marker, there is a more dramatic response. It's an odd consequence that affects the people. The Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit the people, so that many Israelites died. Serpents everywhere, like Fear Factor, or that great scene from the Raiders of the Lost Ark with all the snakes. But the compassionate God, our God, relented and provided a most impressive response. He says to Moses, make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole so that everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live. The historical marker in this place looks different from all the rest. It's a bronze serpent on the top of a pole. And the people looked at that serpent and lived. Now, let's use this situation from the book of Numbers as an analogy about solutions to a problem. The solution to the problem in the Hebrew scriptures was a serpent raised up on a pole, because the problem was serpents on the ground. Now, look at the gospel passage that we just read from John. If the solution is a human, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, lifted up on a pole, if the solution is a human, then the problem is humans on the ground. That would be us. We suffer from the human condition, and it's only a human being who can bring us to life, and it is only the divinity of that human being, of Jesus Christ, that can make that effect eternal. We look at Jesus and live as the Israelites looked at that serpent lifted up on the pole and were cured from their poisonous bites. Charlie Brown and Lucy are having a conversation. Lucy says, discouraged again, huh, Charlie Brown? And Charlie sighs and says, yes. And she says, you know what the trouble with you is? The whole trouble with you is that you're you. And Charlie says, well, what in the world can I do about that? And Lucy says, I don't purport to have answers to your problems. I just point out what the problem is. The symbol of Jesus on the cross indicates that the problem is us and that Jesus is the solution. But there's more. In another Peanuts cartoon, Lucy says, you know what the whole trouble with you is, Charlie Brown? And Charlie says, no, and I don't want to know. And he walks away. And Lucy hollers out after him, the whole trouble with you is that you won't listen to what the whole trouble with you is. The solution begins with listening. If you are the problem, then you can't be the solution. The solution has to come from outside of yourself. Now, isn't this the case? Often, rather than admitting I am the problem, we are more apt to confess that we've made a few poor choices, or we have a few bad habits, or that the mistakes are the problem. It sounds something like this. I have lied, so I better stop lying. I have cheated on my biology test, tax return, my spouse, you fill in the blank. I've cheated, so I better stop doing that. I usually drive too fast. I better watch it from now on. Whatever the problem is, whenever the problem is defined as doing something bad, the solution is simply to stop doing that bad thing or to start doing good things. We can get the idea that salvation means nothing more than doing good things and avoiding bad things. That kind of solution doesn't need Jesus. And if we do need Jesus, we simply need him as an example for doing right things. We ask, what would Jesus do? And then try to use that answer as a model. But you know what? That kind of idea ends up with a very watered-down idea of salvation. This focuses on the things that we do and simply ignores the truth that we are the problem, that we are sinful human beings. Look again at that story from the Torah. We aren't told how it comes out. We aren't told if all of the poisonous snakes then leave the wilderness area. Maybe there was a St. Patrick of the wilderness that drove all the snakes out of the area. We're not told what happens. The only truth that we know is that the Lord provided life for the people who had been bitten by those poisonous snakes. Now, if we continue with that analogy, Jesus being lifted up on the cross doesn't take away our sinfulness. Our human sinfulness remains, but it is only through him that God provides a way for those who are bitten by sin to live. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is the first time in John's Gospel that the term eternal life is used. And every time that that phrase is used in John's Gospel, he always writes it with a present tense verb, like give eternal life, have eternal life. Eternal life is something that believers have now. Eternal life in the present tense, it begins now and lasts forever. Eternal life is not a promise of something far away and beyond us. Eternal life is not the pie in the sky by and by. Eternal life is what happens right now. Present tense eternal life. One commentator described it this way. Eternal life is life lived in the unending presence of God. To have eternal life is to be given life as a child of God. Eternal life is not something held in abeyance until the believer's future, but it begins in the believer's present. We have eternal life. We have looked upon the cross, and we believe in Jesus Christ who is lifted up on that cross. Today we gather to celebrate this ancient feast of the Holy Cross. We, like the Israelites, have been on a journey, have been wandering, and we find ourselves here today with some pieces of faith, some pieces of belief. Some of us have wandered and complained more than others. Some of us have been lost in the wilderness of doubt and self-concern. Some of us have been held in slavery to addiction of one kind or another. Many of us have found places of healing, times of forgiveness and reconciliation. Many of us have found places of deep love and concern for others. But most of us, like our ancestors in the faith, the Israelites, most of us find that murmuring and complaining come all too easily to our lips. We are God's holy people, but we are covered with the snake bites of sin. We have wounds that are not healed. We have fears that keep us from moving ahead. We have disbelief that only lets us go through motions of our faith. We spend way too much time blaming. We spend too much time talking about people and not enough time talking to people. We spend too much time looking back to the old Egypt rather than looking ahead to the opportunities for the future. So here we are, God's holy people, gathered at St. Peter's by the sea on this Sunday morning on the Feast of the Holy Cross. Here we are, God's holy people, who have just said the words together that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We know that we cannot save ourselves, and we look to the cross where we can find our only solution, a human like us, who suffers with us, who hurts with us, who doubts with us, who loves with us, who mourns with us. We look to this historical marker, to the cross that is raised over us as a sign of our healing, as a sign of our hope, and as a sign of our eternal life. We look to Jesus Christ and we pray, in the cross of Christ I glory. In the cross of Christ I glory. Amen.